Y'all done? It's always a fun time when he gives us that opportunity to do that. It's wonderful. So has anybody seen Jean? Oh, there she is. She's hard to spot with all her family swallowed around her there. But that's a good look for you, Jean. I'm sure you enjoy it, which is wonderful. Yesterday we had quite a work day. I spent my afternoon not only studying, but drinking this certain drink and taking magnesium tablets so I wouldn't cramp up. I anymore have the ability to cramp up even when I yawn. It's a horrible thing. So hopefully nobody else struggled too much with that, but the Lord afforded me to get through the night without too many problems, which I'm very thankful for. This morning we have quite a topic before us. I said to a brother as I was preparing for this, I'm at a complete loss. I don't know what to do. Our topic this morning is Almighty God, who is He? And I have 50 minutes. It's a daunting task to take it on. And I need to preface it by saying this will be nothing but a terrible job of trying to cover that topic. There is not a man walking on the face of the earth who could legitimately and well cover that topic. He is indeed an almighty God, and my study over the past 2 weeks in trying to prepare this has been exhausting and yet beneficial at the same time to me personally. But anyway, we should dig into this, but there's one thing I have to tell you of all the blessings that I got this past week. Probably the greatest blessing happened yesterday during the work day when I got to see Brother Stan have a flying squirrel hop on his arm. So I decided yesterday to take a 5-minute break. I was really struggling, and I have to be really careful with my back anymore. This is a little light humor before we go deep here today. So I walked over to the swing set and sat on one of the benches over there. And as I was sitting there, I had a perfect view watching everybody grab logs and load them. And Stan was carrying, the one log was hollowed out in the middle, and he was carrying it over to the wheelbarrow. And I thought, wow, look at that. Stan's pulling it off, man. He's grabbing a big log. And all of a sudden, a flying squirrel came out of that log and crawled up his arm. And my only regret is I didn't have my phone out to film it. Oh my goodness, Stan, that was one of the funniest moments I've ever seen with you. I will never forget that, much like I will never forget Marty Beer's favorite color, dirt, as I learned last week. Anyway, let's dig into our topic. It's quite a topic, but let's just open up in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through this. Father, we just humbly come before you looking for your help this morning. I not only need your help to bring forth this message, but I know everyone who hears this will need your help in understanding and learning a little bit more about you. And Father, we know that we can't possibly do any justice to this topic of trying to talk about you. But we just pray for that guidance and just pray for that help. And we mostly pray that you take control of this and deliver this message the way you desire it to be delivered. Father, bless our hearts, bless our ears, bless our minds this morning, and give us some focus to understand this so that we can learn more about you over the next coming weeks and more about your Son,
and more about the Holy Spirit and more about what you desire in our lives. And Father, we just ask that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Almighty God, who is he? There is but one true and living God. And that is a statement we can rest on and believe in. Stephen Charnock, a Puritan writer, wrote, The existence of God is the fountain, the foundation of all religion. The existence of God is the foundation of all religion. But that doesn't get us anywhere. Not with what we're trying to do this morning. We have to ask the question this morning, who is he? Who is he? If you read in our statement of faith, I'm sure you all brought that with you this morning so you can make lots of notes. This could almost be like, what was that show? You had to pick different doors. Let's make a deal. Who has the statement of faith with them? I did see a few swing around there. A couple of people would win that one. So if you read our statement of faith, we see it says he is infinite. He is an all-knowing spirit, perfect in all his attributes, one in essence, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each equally deserving worship and obedience. There was two things as I went through this and tried to develop a 50-minute synopsis of what we're trying to learn today that stuck out to me as important to go over today. Perfect in all his attributes was one of them. Perfect in all his attributes. And the other was externally existing in three persons. So those are two that I'm going to try to focus in on and get through in this time period. But let's first look at eternally existing, I'm going to struggle with that all day because I'm having trouble with my contacts this morning. Eternally existing in three persons. In order to do this, we need to get a better understanding of who he is by going to this verse. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 6:4, and if you'd like to turn there, you can. It's not a long verse. It's not one that you could probably just listen and be just fine. But listen to this. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. This verse is a creed of Judaism. The devout Jews still to this day say that twice daily. It is what is known as the Shema, as they would say it. It's spelt like Shema, but they say it Shema. And what it means in Hebrew is to hear. And that's what they call this. But there's another significant word besides that first one here in this verse that's important for us to pick out and to look at. And that is the last word, which is one. That number one, or that word one that's in that verse, is a Hebrew word known as ikad. Ikad, and they may say it differently. And this word is used when you are describing a unified one. So that would be if someone said to you, do you go to many churches or do you go to one church? You would probably use ikad, meaning I go to one church, which is a unity of people together in that church. But there's another Hebrew word called yachid. And yachid, or yakid, however they say it, means one alone. It's kind of an idea of a singular. If I had a pen on me, which I don't, and you said, how many pens do you have? I would say, I have yakid. I have one. It's singular. So why is that so important? And why are we pointing this back? But we're looking at this because when we go all the way back to the time of Moses, as he was writing this, was inspired by God to use the word ikid. or Ikad. And why? Why this word that meant a unified one instead of one that meant a singular one? Well, there's a couple of reasons, and let's look at that. Israel, during Old Testament times, were surrounded by Gentiles and Gentile nations who were polytheistic idolaters. And that's what they were surrounded with. And Israel always being tempted by these polytheistic ways and constantly witnessing this and the idolatry needed to be grounded in God's oneness. And it was important that they were grounded in this oneness before he would open up the Trinity to them. It is to this day, they say, when you are discussing Christ with a Jew, that sometimes Jews will almost say, if Moses had only used Yakid instead of Ikad or Ikid, if he only had used Yakid, we wouldn't even be having this discussion. But he didn't. And God is very, very clever in his ways. God used a word for one which is not deceptive to the idea of Trinity. It is inclusive and affirming of the Trinity. I want to look at another verse here as we dig into this idea of the Trinity. I want to look at another verse, and that's Genesis 1:1. And we're going to see here what God did in regards to the Trinity. And you're welcome to go there if you like. I'm sure everybody as I would go around the room could probably recite this verse to me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God in this is Elohim. And Elohim is a masculine plural. Isn't that interesting? What gets more interesting is God didn't want them going there. So what he did was he used in the word created, which is bara in Hebrew, it is a masculine singular verb so that they wouldn't get sidetracked. Once again, look how clever he was in showing the Trinity, yet keeping the Israelites focused on a one true God, which they needed. He expresses the idea of a Trinity in various parts of Scripture all through the Old Testament. Just Old Testament. The Trinity is clearly revealed in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, in various parts, we see the Trinity being expressed. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. Genesis 3:22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. And there are many other examples of the Trinity shown forth in the Old Testament, but not fully revealed. Things like the angel of the Lord being sent by God. How did that happen? How does God send a messenger, but it not be him? It gets very, very descriptive as you go through the Old Testament. But I want you to look at this next one. It's a real doozy. Isaiah 48:16, and you could turn there with me. And we clearly see the Trinity in work here. Isaiah 48:16, draw near to me, hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Isn't that fantastic? Just a clear description of the Trinity that I'm sure they went by many times without even thinking it. But God is truly one, yet God is a Trinity. God is one in essence, yet he exists in three persons. The Trinity for us is one of the important attributes of Almighty God that we need to understand and need to understand well. Our identification with the church is very much Trinitarian. I had Gary read Matthew 28:19, and you can flip there if you'd like now. We're going to be moving around, so get ready. Stay active, stay involved, and keep those fingers moving pages, because that's how we're going to move today. Matthew 28:19, and I had Gary read 18 through 20. but I'll start in 18, I guess. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So clearly our initial public identification with the church is very, our identity with the church is very Trinitarian in nature. And that is the profession we are being baptized as and coming forth as. The biblical Trinity can be difficult to understand to a point where many, many different illustrations have been given to try to give people the idea and the concept of the Trinity. The problem is most of those analogies, most of those examples are triads or triads. They're not true trinities. What is the difference? Well, here it is. A triad is something composed of different parts collected together, so far we're okay, to make a whole, but easily separated to its individual parts. That is not a trinity. That is a triad, and that's what most of the examples are. We see eggs have been used, the shell, the white, and the yolk. We see water being used, much in the example of, you know, steam and ice and liquid, and triangles have been used because they have three sides that all come together. There's been many of them used, but they don't really work. A trinity is composed of three things that cannot be separated or disconnected in any way from each piece of the whole. The best example before our eyes that I found as I studied to explain or illustrate the Trinity is the universe that God created. The universe is one thing containing separately definable and distinguishing entities that cannot be taken apart. One can distinguish the different elements, you can describe the different functions of each element, but never figure out a way to take them apart. So what are these elements? They are space, matter, and time. We see these three elements in the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning is our time. God created the heavens is space, and the earth is matter. I told you in the beginning we're going deep today. So this is the time you put on the snorkeling gear and you get ready. This gets a little bit complex, but I want you to hang with me. Let's look at space first. Space is that in which all else exists. It's invisible, it's unknowable, yet it's omnipresent. We can conceive it as height, depth, and length, but we can't control it in any way. Space is not nothing, but we can't fully discover it. Space exists in all things, and all things have their existence in space. Whether we talk about the heavens that the birds and planes fly in, or the galaxies and the stars where they reside, biblically, it's the same word, and it refers to space. Whatever exists can't be taken out of space, nor can space be taken out of whatever exists. That's heavy-duty stuff. I would have failed that class. Here's matter. Matter reveals space to us. It occupies space. Matter is a person, place, or thing. It is something that can be seen. It is a tangible thing. Matter, as we learned in our high school and college classes, is mass and energy. It's a phenomenon of unique energy and motion, molecules and motion. Matter can never be removed from or separated from space. Space is understood to us by matter. We as people need matter to understand space. So in other words, what matter does for us is allows us to know how much space is between things. We use matter to reference that. We wouldn't know how to get from A to B unless there was some type of matter there to allow us to see that and to see distance and size and things like that. It is matter that allowed us to see the enormity of the universe through a telescope. And I want to read you something. I'm going to turn there. You can just bear with me as I turn there. In Genesis 22:17, I want you to see what the telescope did and how it proved out how perfect God is. I will surely, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore." And they used to laugh at that verse because a person would, before the telescope, they'd grab a hand of sand and say, "How could that be true? There's more grains of sand in my hand than the stars I can see in heaven." And then once the telescope was invented, they realized that there are as many stars in heaven as there is grains of sand on the beach, not just in one hand, but on the beach. We have been able to witness the vastness of the unseen world in smaller things like DNA through a microscope, another issue with matter. But we are still discovering things about matter today. Now let's talk about time. Time is our third element. We think of time beginning at a definite point, flowing through the present and then continuing into the future. And this is because God has presented time to us in this way. In the beginning, in the Word, all the way to the end, when we look forward to in the future to the new heavens and the new earth. We can't fully understand time, and we certainly can't control time. We can and do experience time. All things that exist are experienced through time. Space is experienced through and in time, and matter is revealed during time. Time cannot be separated or removed from any part of the universe. So our opening verse in the Bible tells us how our space, matter, and time universe came to exist. And do you know other religion, no scientist, nothing else does this. Everything else is an assumption about how all this came about. Only in the Bible are we told exactly how it happened. So why did I go through all this? Why did I take you that deep? There's a couple of you look like you're ready to pass out. It was such intense information. Sorry for giving you the headache. But I wanted you to see that from the very first verse of the Bible, God chose to reveal himself as a Trinity and chose to reveal his universe as a tri-universe, space, matter, and time. And I wanted you to be able to see, and I'm going to bring this out to you now, when we look at the Father, we start to see these things in the correlation and the analogy between space, matter, and time and the Trinity of the Godhead. Just as space is the background of all that happens in the universe, the Father is the source and background of all being. Just as space exists in all things and permeates everything in the universe, the Father exists in all things and permeates everything. He is everywhere at all times. He is omnipresent. Just as all things have their existence in space, everything has their existence in the Father. Just as all things can't be removed from space and space can't be removed from all things, you can't remove anything from the Father or the Father from anything that exists. You can reject him, you can deny him, you can ignore him, but you can't remove him. He is everything and everywhere at all times. He is omnipresent, as we'll talk about a little bit later. Let's look at matter and the sun. Just as matter reveals space to us, the sun reveals the Father to us. Just as matter is a tangible object we can see, the sun became man and walked on this earth as someone we could see and hold and hear. Just as matter can never be removed from space, the sun can never be removed from the Father. Just as space is understood by matter, the Father is understood through the Son. Turn with me to John 14. John 14, and I'm going to start in verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves." See, just as we need matter to understand space, we needed the Son to understand the Father. I want to look at the last one, and that's the Holy Spirit and time. Just as time cannot be controlled, the Holy Spirit cannot be controlled by us. Just like we experience time, the Holy Spirit can be experienced. We saw that this morning in our Lord's Supper. We see it in a believer's spirit-filled life. We can experience the Holy Spirit. And we all, as we sit here today, experience time. Amen to that. I was feeling it this morning as an old man. I was experiencing every bit of time in my life this morning trying to get up. Just as all things that exist are experienced through time, all things in a believer's spiritual life are experienced through the Holy Spirit. Just like space is experienced through time, the Father is experienced by the believer through the Holy Spirit. Just like matter is revealed during time, the Son is revealed with help from the Holy Spirit. Just like time cannot be separated from space and matter, the Holy Spirit cannot be removed from the Father and the Son. Just as space and matter are interpreted and experienced in time, the Spirit helps us to interpret and experience the Son and the Father. See, the Father is like space. He is invisible and omnipresent. And the Son is like matter in that he's visible and he's tangible. And the Holy Spirit is like time in that he's sensed and felt and understood. We need to grasp the concept of the Trinity. It is unlike a triad or a triad. I know I'm saying that wrong. I should have looked it up first. I'll struggle with that forever. It is unlike that in that a Trinity, its parts cannot be separated. It is important for us to get this. In the New Testament, it clearly throws out the Trinity before us. If you'd like to write these down, I'm going to rattle these down to you, different scripture references for you to look at. I'm not going to take the time today to go through these, but you can look at them. Mark chapter 1, 9 through 11, the Lord's baptism, we see it there. Galatians 4, 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians 12, 3 through 6. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. John chapter 14, verse 26, and John chapter 15, verse 26. Those are just some of them that I thought I would point out to you if you wanted to write them down to look at how the Trinity is revealed and spoken of in Scripture. John 1:1. John 1:1. There's another one right down. Very good one, Grant. Thank you. So the point that I'm trying to make is I brought an analogy to you to show you the Trinity. To explain it falls much short also of ever trying to explain the Trinity. It's so intense. But there's other ones out there. You may have heard them. Speaker, spoken, speaking. There's another one, spirit, soul, and body, that they try to explain the Trinity. Our brother uses one that I love all the time, and it's not actually trying to explain the Trinity, but the actions of them. And I think it's thought it, bought it, wrought it. Did I get that right? He said it enough, I remembered it. So the understanding and belief in the Trinity is the hallmark of our faith. It is one of those things we need to grasp. It's one of those things, if anybody denies the Trinity, it's really what they're telling you is they are not a part of Christianity. It is a cult, in a sense, before you if they reject the Trinity. So we have to get this concept. We have to believe it and be assured of it and know it and stand on it. I want to also talk about some of the attributes before I run out of time. Some of the perfect attributes of God Almighty. There are two different types of attributes of God. Incommunicable attributes and communicable attributes. No, I'm not talking about a disease. I'm talking about attributes. Incommunicable means they are unique to God. They are not shared with us. Communicable attributes means they are shared with us. They're shared with us as believers. We are a poor reflection of those attributes, but yet they are shared with us. Here's some of the incommunicable. This is not exhaustive. You'd have to give me 12 weeks to go through these. This is an inexhaustive list, but mentions a good portion of the incommunicable attributes of God's, the ones that are unique to God. He is one true God. He is a spirit being, not like us. We are spirit, soul, and body. He is a Trinity. We are not. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is eternal. He is immortal. God is infinite. God is sovereign. He has perfect foreknowledge. We don't. He is immutable, unchanging. Those were just some of the ones I wrote down that are unique to God. Here are some of the shared attributes. God is spirit. We share that. We worship in spirit. God is love. We are to love. God is gracious. We are to be gracious. God is merciful. I did write that down. We are to be, how do you say that? Merciful? I always get teased here for those who don't know how unmerciful I am. God is merciful. We are to be merciful. God is holy. We are to be holy. God is full of wisdom. We are to be full of wisdom. God is good. He is morally perfect. We are to be that also. God is generous. God is incredibly generous. We are to be incredibly generous. God is righteous. We are to be righteous. God is faithful. We are to be faithful. God is long-suffering. We are to be long-suffering. See, we are called to reflect and share in these attributes. No matter how weakly or poor that we do it, we are to do that. And he shares them with us so that we can reflect them. So I thought maybe this morning I would take two or three of God's unique, incommunicable attributes and talk about them. And I chose, it sounds so funny when I say that after doing this study this week, that I chose, if the Lord didn't put this on my mind, because I had a bunch of them before me, the only thing I did was struggle with which ones until he finally guided me into these three. And I chose omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. So let's look at omniscient. And what that means is that God knows everything. And this is a tough concept to get. But with that, a little side note, kind of reading between the lines, God knows everything. Not only has he never learned, he never can learn. Isn't that amazing? Sounds like a couple of guys I know. Sorry, I get through intense moments with humor. There is nothing he does not know. His knowledge of everything is instant and effortless. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can be hidden from God. Not even what was in the Obama health care bill that got passed. Nothing can be hidden from him. But I want you to turn to Psalm 139, 1 through 6. And listen to this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. The psalmist here has sensory overload. It's his mind is blown on this. It's too much for him to comprehend. I mean, think about it. When we look in Matthew chapter 10, we see that not a sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing. I think it was Ironside who said, God attends every funeral of a sparrow. Is that amazing? How much more does he know every detail of your life? That can be scary and that can be encouraging. And we live in a time when there's been an enormous explosion of knowledge. Whether it be in science or geography or literature or whatever it is, archaeology, anything. Johnson last week told us, he Googled it, so it has to be true. He told us that there's 100, how come he's not here this week? There's 130 million books that have been written in the history of the world. 130 million. And God not only knew every jot and tittle in those books, but he knew much more than they could ever come to accomplish in getting close to his knowledge. It is amazing to think of God's knowledge, of his omniscience. And with all this knowledge that we think we have, we don't know anything. We know so much, yet ever so little. And I mean, think about some of the things that are out there. We can transplant organs in and out of the human body like it's nothing, and we can't cure the common cold. We can send a rocket to the moon, send airplanes all over the skies, left and right, but we still can't figure out how a pudgy little bumblebee can fly since he's got wings that are too small and not aerodynamic. We build these totally advanced vehicles. Unbelievable what's in these things this day. You start them from 50 yards away so they're warm when you get in them. The seats are preheated. Air-conditioned seats, temperature ranges you can put in the vehicles. I was driving in a loner car. It wouldn't let me cross the lanes. It started shaking. Every time it saw a line, it was shaking the car to wake me up to say, stay within the lines. It is unbelievable what we've engineered. And we can't get anybody to church on time in those things. And they can't even figure out how to get a cup holder that holds a square Lipton iced tea bottle, I found out after I got this new one. But boy, we know everything. We get folks who are called experts in their fields. And I just look at my own field, just in horticulture. People call me an expert at times. I know woody plants. That's my field. There's aquatics, there's perennials, there's annuals. There's fungi, there's vines, there's tropical. It's crazy how many different fields there are. Within my own field of woody ornamentals, there's dwarf conifers, there's specialists in just one genus, Quercus or Acer palmatum, Japanese maples, or just dwarf conifers. And they're called experts. I laugh when I hear that in my mind when someone says, oh, you can listen to him, he's an expert. I know nothing in comparison to God. I don't even know the entire discipline. I know one little sliver of a discipline in the entire discipline and haven't even come close to mastering any part of it. and we use the term expert. He knows everything. Just go see him. Not only does God provide these people with the mind, but he gives them the information that they know and the ability to know anything that they might possibly know. And then to think anybody would want to call themselves an expert. When you stand before God and you stand before his perfect knowledge of everything, it humbles you to think that we would even consider ourselves to be knowledgeable in anything. God is omnipotent. And what that means is that God is all-powerful. There is nothing he cannot do. I love this verse, Stephen Charnock, quoting Stephen Charnock. He said, "The power of God is the ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatever he please, whatsoever his infinite wisdom can direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of his will can resolve." Scripture shows us his power is a favorable theme among many of the Bible writers. Genesis 18:14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Job 42:2, "I know that thou can do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted." Jeremiah 32:17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." And Luke 1:37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." We see the power of God in creation of the universe and the creation of mankind. In Psalm 8:3, it says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." And every time I come across that verse, I think of my dear friend Ross Glendenning, who took me out west. And we had gotten to a point where Ross and I told a couple of guys the terrifying story the other day, and Ross had me afraid of heights, and I've never been afraid of heights before. And we got to the one point, we're standing on a lookout, and I don't want to get too close to the edge. Ross is about 3 feet in front of me, and he says, he's looking out in Kings Canyon, all the 14,000-foot stone cliffs, and he says, "When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers..." I went, "Wow." And he turned around and he said, "John, to think that he just spoke that into creation." And it was just a wonderful moment on that trip. And we see it all through Genesis. God spoke things into creation. That's how powerful he is. There are some times on weekends when I don't feel like going out, I wish I could speak a hamburger into existence right in front of me. I can't speak anything into existence. We see his power. Colossians 1:17, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." That's hard to even conceive on just the creation on earth alone. There are scientists to this day are baffled why the shores don't erode away with the way the ocean rolls in on top of that sandy beach. Minute after minute after minute, day after day, year after year. Why are they not eroded away? Because God holds all things together. And he's doing that in the entire universe. But maybe the greatest display in all of Scripture and in all of history of the world that we see of his power is in the New Testament when we see he raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. What power! Never, ever duplicated. Turn with me to Ephesians, if you'd like. I just want to read you this verse. I'm going to read two. Ephesians 9, chapter 1, 19 and 20. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Whew. That was great power. We sit here this morning so thankful that we serve a powerful God. Not only did he raise his son from the dead, but he had the power to save sinners like me and you. Without God's omnipotence, without his all-powerfulness, we would be doomed to eternal damnation. Jude 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." Not only does he have the power to do it, but he finds great pleasure and joy in doing it for me and you. Hebrews 7:27, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him." Save to the uttermost sounds pretty big. It means completely. Completely. There's no wiggle room in that. He is a powerful and mighty God. Let's look at omnipresent. God is present in all places, all at once. He is everywhere, all the time. Earlier, I used a space analogy with you to describe the Father of the Trinity. We said whatever exists can't be taken out of space, nor can space be taken out of whatever exists. And I want you to think about that. There is space in this room. There is space around this podium. There is space in between the chairs. There's space in this microphone. There's a wire going up in this microphone to the end, and there's space between this metal outcoating and the wire in the middle of that microphone. There's space in between, in your cushions, of those chairs. It's a foam to make it nice and comfortable for you. And there is space between the cells of that material in the cushion. In that pen cap that's sitting right before you, there is space inside the pen. There is space inside the tip of the pen and the cap. There is space everywhere. Everywhere you walk outside, there is space. You can't get away from space. There's space between the door crack over there. There is space everywhere. Between the loops of the carpet, there is space. It exists everywhere. And when we understand the permeance of space and it being everywhere, we start to understand the omnipresence of God. He is everywhere. There is nowhere in this universe where he does not exist. He completely fills the heavens and the earth. Jeremiah 23:24, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth?" It is daunting. It is daunting to think that God is everywhere. Because we're sinners, and our sin brings us shame. But there's a but here, and it's a big but. And we're going to finish on this. It also brings us a wonderful, amazing comfort when we are part of the family of God. He tells us in Joshua 1:5, and it's re-quoted again in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And what that means is that no matter what your circumstances, what your difficulties are, what trials or tribulations you are going through, what fire you might be walking in at this very moment, no matter what you are going through, you are not alone. He is with you. You may at times not feel like he's there, but he's there. That's your feelings, not an attribute of God. Almighty God, who is he? He is infinite. He is all-knowing spirit. He is perfect in all his attributes. He's one in essence. He eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And listen to this. This is in our statement of faith because it ends on this, and this is your walk away. Each of those things equally deserving worship and obedience. Let's pray. Lord, we are completely taken back by what you've taught us and what we see in your word about who you are and how almighty you are. And Father, we just come before you this morning, just asking you to bless us as we go forth this week and as we go forth in this walk before you. As believers, that we continue to work on gaining a better knowledge of who you are. Father, we're thankful that you are everywhere. We're thankful that you are all powerful. And we're thankful that you are all knowing, because we can completely, completely hand our lives over to you and make you Lord of our lives, and completely trust you in everything that we do. Father, thank you again this morning for this time together. Thank you that we could start off the day by worshiping your Son and remembering his death and all that he did for us. Thank you that we could gather together in fellowship and minister to each other and to enjoy our time together as we sit before you and under your word. Father, we just ask your blessing as we go forth today. Give us traveling mercies. Be there for through the Awana program tonight and bless all those leaders and those children. May your word go forth tonight. And we just pray for a good week as we move forward. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.